1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, you remember this chapter that in this book of 1 Timothy, Paul has begun by instructing the Apostle Paul, an older preacher of the gospel, instructing young Timothy on preaching the gospel and God's order in the church. Let's say it that way. And of course, the gospel is paramount. He talked about the doctrine, words of faith and good doctrine. Don't let anybody stray from the gospel, you nor anybody else. Then he talked about how we're to behave in the church, and then he's talking in this chapter 5 of how we're to behave toward one another. And it was general, sort of at first, at the beginning of the chapter, just how believers should behave toward believers. And now it's getting more specific, speaking of the elders, how they are to treat others and how they're to be treated by the church. And an elder is defined by the text itself. We don't have to wonder. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. They rule. They are in authority in the church by God's design. God's churches have leaders. Any group of people needs a leader, one leader typically, that has one purpose. And God calls them pastors in Ephesians 4:11, which means shepherd. And that's a clear picture. There's a lot to be learned from that. Bishops are called bishops in several places, which means an overseer. As we've seen several times, not too far distant past, that word bishop means one who has the charge of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly. That's a kind of a long definition, but that's pretty clear. It's to oversee everyone's behavior. Oversee the worship of God in such a way that it's not hindered or disrupted. And we'll define that a little more clearly in a minute, in a little more detail. Now, this word rule has to be understood as the Bible teaches it. We're not to be lords. Listen to Acts 20:28. The metaphor of pastors is helpful in this word rule. What does it mean to rule? Does that mean I tell everybody what to do and get into your business and dictate to you how you run your family and things like that? No, it does not. In the word pastors, we have to see all of the context of this word rule. How does a pastor rule? Well, listen, what does sheep need? What does sheep need a pastor for? Well, listen to Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. To feed them. Sheep need to be fed. They're not the type of animal that's just going to forage on their own and make it. Even if they knew how to provide for themselves, it wouldn't be long before they were provisioned for something else. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What else do sheep need? Well, we just hinted at it. They need protection. They need protection from the elements and from enemies. But think about it in the spiritual sense. Now, it's a picture. Sheep, pastor, shepherd. What do spiritual sheep need protection from? Spiritual enemies. Listen to Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. What is it that's safe? What is it that makes the sheep safe? The gospel. To write the gospel. To write concerning Christ. and what he did for sinners. You look at the context of that in Philippians. Paul, just not long after that, is saying, I count everything but dung that I may win Christ. That's what's saved. And then right after that, yeah, when he said it's safe for me to write, and his writings are the gospel that we preach. It's safe for you, for me to do that. And then the next words out of his mouth are what? Beware of dogs. What's going to keep you from dogs? The dogs from you. What I'm teaching you, the gospel that I preach. If anybody preaches any other gospel than that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. I believe that's talking about religion. They're the meanest snakes in the grass, is the religious. And rejoice, which worship, we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So you see the context of that verse that we often quote. It has to do with what's safe for the sheep. Well, you might say or think this too, you know, sheep need correction at times too. That's up to this ruler too. But what's going to do that? You know, a tongue lashing? a confrontation of some kind? No, listen, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The scriptures are profitable. Me getting my flesh involved in something and jumping in with my opinions on how you ought to do things that are none of my stinking business is not profitable. It's proven to not be profitable. The scriptures are profitable. And all three of these things is really one thing. You see that in there. Sheep food is the gospel. Jeremiah 3:15, I'll give you pastors according to mine own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Spiritual food is knowing Christ, understanding the gospel by his grace. That which keeps sheep safe is the gospel. As Paul said, what I write unto you. And that which corrects is the gospel. Hence the last part of our verse in our text, verse 17. They who labor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. You see how that has everything to do with the word ruler. The truth is in the context. As for the elder being counted worthy of double honor, I only know of two or three cases in my life as having any interest at all in the Church of God or any knowledge of anything that goes on in it, which is probably about, you know, 40 years or so. That's a pretty good while. I know of two or three cases where I felt like the so-called church somewhere mistreated their pastor. I just didn't feel like it was right what was going on. And that's just me seeing the situation from my point of view, but it sure didn't seem good. In every other case, it happens naturally. The Lord blesses his people. He blesses his pastor. We know how the pastor and his family are supported and to be supported from the word of God. It's not unclear about that. And so it's not bragging on anybody. It's just telling it how it is. And see verse 18 about that in our text. I never did turn over there, so let me get over there. But look at verse 18 while I'm turning over there. This is from the Old Testament, of course. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. You know, a preacher might read verse 17 and say, ooh, you know, double honor. Hoo-hoo, I'm somebody. And then you see that God compares you to an ox. Even an ox don't deserve to not be supported in the work that he does. So it's kind of, God has a way of not letting preachers get too far above their raising, whatever that means. And he's real good at it. He's real good at it. He knows how to bring us down where we belong, at his feet. And I'm glad that he does. So verse 18, and that, the laborer being worthy of his reward, that's something that, you know, is not an issue here. I'm sure Paul is writing this knowing of some examples, as I do, in the past, where this was important to note. So, but that's not an issue here. I thank God for your faithfulness in the way that my family and I are treated here. It's such a blessing. Such a blessing. Such a special blessing from God. Thank God for your friendship in Christ. The pastor labors in the word and teaching it. Notice that now. He labors in the word and doctrine. That's not just saying it twice, two different ways. It's saying two different things. He labors in the word. He also labors on how to bring the word to you in such a way that's clear and plain. The scripture calls it rightly dividing the word of truth. He labors in both. I want to know what God said, but I also want to be able to say it to you in a way that's clear as a bell. If the trumpet shall make an uncertain sound, who shall prepare for the battle? That's a great question from the scripture. I want the trumpet sound to be just as clear as a bell. I pray that God will keep me out of the way of it. The pastors labor in the word. Think about that first of all. Knowing it. Knowing the word. Knowing what God said. All of it. And by God's grace, knowing how to bring it to rightly divide it. He doesn't labor in putting out Christmas cantatas and developing programs for the young people or anybody else. Outreach program. The gospel is our outreach. If you want to, I don't even know why we would call it that. The gospel is God's message to sinners. That's what it is. As pastor, I get invited several times a year to fancy dinners and preaching workshops and all kinds of events. Waste of time. Not interested. I've never been to one yet, and I'm not ever going to, Lord willing. It's all kinds of perks, you know, just being a pastor. Not for God's preachers. We have nothing to do with this world in that regard. Nothing. Verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And notice that it doesn't say two or three people that are willing to come at you. Two or three people that actually know what they're talking about. Not two or three people that you've rallied to your cause. Two or three people that know for a fact what happened. Now, there are a couple of reasons for this, warning. The first is kind of obvious because he's the preacher. It's just a natural thing that anyone in leadership really takes a lot of grief from people. If he's really, though, the man that God has chosen and gifted to preach the gospel to you, then it doesn't mean the accusation is false. It does not mean that, because we're all sinners. Just because God has chosen a man and sent him to preach the gospel, it doesn't mean the accusation, whatever it is false. But it does mean that it should be indisputable. It should be known not suspected, or somebody's mad at the preacher and wanting to bring him down. The other reason is that the pastor does just kind of naturally get accused of all kinds of things all the time. And anyone in any kind of authority, as I said, gets that kind of thing. But it seems like the pastor gets a double load of that as well. I'm just being honest with you. And this is the text that we're looking at. But that's just the truth. The Apostle Paul was forced to defend himself in some of his letters to the churches. He was forced to defend himself. Now think about that. Out of all of Paul's life, we have a few letters from him. And we see that in those, that he had to defend himself against people that were bringing accusations against him several times about several different things. A pastor's a target. One example of that, I just want to, and I feel it's important to give examples in these kind of things. We get down in the weeds a little bit more than I prefer to do in this type of thing. I don't know if that's the right way to say it, but you see what I mean. This is not typically what we would talk about, but this teaching here, I want us to understand what this is talking about. Recently, a pastor of a church, because of the pandemic, he utilized some safeguards in the church to just avoid people getting sick. You know, he did what we did. One of them, in fact, I did it because he did it. It was a good idea, I thought, to block off every other pew. Because one of the reasons the pandemic is, one of the ways it spread is long-term airborne exposure to it. You know, if you just walk past somebody, you probably got, but if you're sitting there for an hour breathing somebody else's air, you know, there's a good chance you're going to get sick if they have it. So he did that, and he encouraged them to wear masks. And I wouldn't be talking about this if people just got mad at him for doing that. People got mad at him for doing that, and people got mad at him for not doing more. Everybody, I mean, not everybody was mad about it. But you see what I'm saying? It was both. It was, you know, those who thought he was doing too much accused him of not having any faith. You know, we just believe God. Whether we, you know, we get, if he wants me to get sick, I'll get sick. Well, why don't you go park on a train track for a few hours and see if God wants you to get run over by a train? Why don't you drive 80 miles an hour down the freeway with no seatbelt on? Let's find out if God wants you to go flying through a windshield and die a horrible death. It's stupid. It's really, really, really stupid to accuse somebody of not having faith because of common sense precautions that God's given us enough sense to use. And then other people got mad at him for not doing it. That's not enough. We need to do a mandatory, you know, it needs to be mandatory for people to wear masks. So he had the perfect storm going on. And I'm thinking, really? And this is important because if that happens at work, you kind of just expect people to be petty. But in the church of God, really, we're going to be like that? Are you kidding me? That's the teaching of our text. Don't do or behave in such a way or say things that hurt. That hurts a preacher. It hurts everybody that's for the preacher. That hurts everybody that's going to show up and worship God, no matter how many pews are available, or whether or whoever's wearing a mask or not wearing a mask. They don't care. They're there to worship God. Can we be that person by God's grace? When you include verse 1 in that, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. What possible ulterior motive could the preacher have? What skin is it off of him where people sit when he's preaching the gospel that he's worked on all week? He's just doing it for you. He's doing it for you. How anybody could have a problem with that is just beyond. It's not beyond us because we know how petty we are by nature. It's our nature, isn't it? We can be that way. We are that way apart from God's grace. God, help us. That's why Paul wrote here about how to treat one another in the house of God, because the gospel can't go forth rightly unless there's some decency that he imposes upon us in spite of ourselves. And he's just teaching us here what that is. If he leaves us to ourselves, we know what's going to happen. Bless God, maybe he won't. Maybe he'll give us a little bit of grace so that we're here and we don't care about any of that. We just want to worship God. We just want to hear what God said and find rest unto our souls. Got to come there. Got to get to that place by God's grace. We got to get there. Remember what we do here. Remember who we are. Remember who we worship and serve. Don't remember it right now. Remember it when you're in the world. Remember it every time you open your mouth to say some idle word. Remember it when, if you're like me, you're about to pull some sneaky stunt that's going to hurt somebody on purpose. Every time you're feeling selfish, you want everybody to know that you're important. You know, that's our nature. You want everybody to know you've been wronged and you're going to set it right. Or every time you start to get offended over some trivial foolishness, remember that it's disrupting that which is most precious and most vital. Remember, it affects so many more people than the one saying it and the one listening to it at the time. Remember what we do. Remember who we are. Remember who he is. Remember why we're here. Not right now. Remember it when the time comes. Remember him when you're tempted to butt in somewhere you don't belong. Remember him every time you open your mouth. Remember him when you can't seem to resist to pass some hot information along. What purpose does it serve? The scriptures deal with those very specific things. Being busybodies in other men's matters and gossiping and things like that. Remember how destructive that is. Let me shock you. I'm going to shock y'all this morning. I'm going to shock you right out of your chair. You ready? We're sinners. We're horrible, wretched sinners. We get all bent out of shape when somebody sins. You know why you do that? Why they do that? Why we all do that? Because we're sinners. That's why. Don't be so shocked about it. You know what the scripture says? Be careful lest you fall like they did. And restore them. And be careful of yourself. I'm a sinner. Remember who I'm accountable to. It ain't you. And you're not accountable to me either. That's not what ruler means here. I don't mean that in a spiteful way when I say I'm not accountable to you. Listen to this verse carefully. Turn over there with me, Hebrews 13:17. Now listen to this. Let's just look through this carefully. Obey them that have the rule over you. Well, that's our text. That's what that's. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. They watch for your souls. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. It's not just about, they do that for you. If God gave them to you, if this is real, if this is what we say it is, what we believe under God that it is, it's for you. It behooves you to not be a distraction or an impediment or a grief or anything else bad to the pastor. I am responsible not to you, but I am responsible to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm responsible to God for that. The message has always got to be Christ. It's not my opinions on things. You see this from the Scripture. You see what we're talking about from the Word of God. It's not my opinion on things. It's not a pet peeve of mine that I just had to get out this morning. We just happen to be right here in the Word of God. I believe the Lord is teaching us that way. It's got to be what He did for sinners. That's the point of this. It's not about our behavior. It's about the gospel and how our behavior affects the gospel. The whole point of our behavior is to honor Him, mine and yours. Not to honor Him as righteous in ourselves, not to depend on that, not meritoriously. In other words, I like what somebody said. Somebody told me this recently. I forget who said it. But they said this, works matter, but they don't count. I think it might have been Tim James that said that. That sounds like Tim, doesn't it? Works matter, but they don't count. That's a good saying. They matter a lot. But our righteousness is Christ. Only Christ. But we honor Him because we love Him, if we do. We honor Him who redeemed us with His precious blood, who loved us freely, and whose grace toward us is sovereign. We didn't want anything to do with Him. He had everything to do with us. And His grace is saving. He doesn't try. He doesn't try anything, much less to save sinners. He just does it. I'm responsible to be an example to you. I'm responsible to God for that in faithfulness and conduct. Now, that doesn't mean what this religious world thinks it means. It really doesn't. The Scriptures define what it does mean quite well. Forgive one another, as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Love one another, the Lord said, as I have loved you. It's always Christ, isn't it? It all points to Christ. Be kind one toward another in long-suffering. Exhort one another. Pray for one another. support and comfort one another. All of that points to Christ. It honors Him. Now, speaking of prayer, I'm responsible to pray for you and to care for you in any other way that I can. As your pastor, if you just need somebody to talk to, I want to be that person if that's the right thing. A shoulder to lean on. I can't stand an unapproachable preacher that people are scared of offending. How are you going to offend me? I'm a bigger sinner than you are. People, you know, preachers like that. I'm scared of saying the wrong thing. You're not going to say the wrong thing to me. I may say the wrong thing to you, but maybe the Lord will use it. I'm responsible before God not to be that preacher that you can't approach, that you're scared of offending. And the pastor who is all these things that we've talked about by God's grace to you is worthy of double honor. Now, clearly here, that's talking about financial support. It's talking about living of the gospel, and that's clear from other scripture. There's a lot of scripture we could turn to about that. It has to do with him not having to work a job in this world so that he can give himself and labor in the word and in teaching the word. And that's clear here and in many places. But it goes beyond financial support. And I think even more important than that, because some preachers have had to work. I don't think that should happen for a long time because it needs to be the way God ordered it. The Apostle Paul made tents for a while when he didn't want to be a burden to churches that were smaller and things like that, and weren't able to support him at the time for a lot of reasons at that time. But I've seen that happen, but it should only be for a while. That's not the ideal thing. But it goes beyond that in this sense. To give the pastor double honor is to listen to him, to actually listen to what he says. I tell you that from experience. There's nothing more dishonoring than to come to the preacher for advice and then turn around and 3 days later you're doing the opposite thing. Why did you come to me at all? What, does it not matter to you? I mean, I don't know. That's insulting to anybody, right? That's just insulting. Not because the pastor said it, should that happen. But if he said it, if God said it, then it's not just advice, it's the truth. Now, sometimes it is just advice. I want you to turn to another passage of Scripture, though. Look at Hebrews 13:7. We were in Hebrews 13 a while ago, but look at verse 7 this time. Remember them which have the rule over you. This is the third place where we've seen that word, and we see what it means. It doesn't mean butt into everybody's business and tell them what to do. It's not about that. It's got to be the scriptural definition of it. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. That's how they rule. That's how they protect you. That's how they encourage you. That's all the things sheep need. That's how they feed you. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Also, they are an example. They've got to be. God just makes it that way. He shuts down to a great extent our natural foolishness, so that you can hear what we say and not reject it just because of us. That would be very possible if God didn't do something about it. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conduct. I thought that was key in this verse. Think about that. Considering the end. If that had maybe happened in the case where everybody's mad at the preacher because of COVID stuff. Consider the point of all this. Consider the end. Consider what he's doing and why he's doing it. Who he's doing it for. Who he's responsible to. Consider the end. Consider the goal of the whole thing. It ain't to restrict your behavior. He loves you. God said, I'll give you pastors after my own heart. And he does. He does. Considering the end of their conduct, considering the goal, the point of it. That's key. And listen to how it's described here. Jesus Christ. The same yesterday and today and forever. And it's no accident that the next verse is the immediate context of that. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Don't listen to anything that doesn't honor Christ, point you to Christ, set forth Christ as all of your righteousness before God, as your sin offering before God, as everything you need before God. Don't consider it. Don't listen to it. Don't be moved by it. Don't be carried about with strange doctrines. Anything except Jesus Christ, the immutable Son of God, is a strange doctrine. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. You see the end of his conduct? Remember them which have the rule over you. It starts there. And it proceeds to this. It's a good thing that your heart and mine be established with God's grace in Christ. Not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied thereby. And he does here like I do sometimes. Just throw out one example of what it's not. It's not about your diet. It's not about dietary restrictions. It's not about whether you wear a mask or not. It's not about anything but your heart before God and his grace in Christ Jesus. Now, it'll be clear to you what's directly, I hope I make it clear, what's directly from the Word of God, and sometimes just my advice to you. I may give you advice about things that aren't directly related in the Word of God, described or addressed particularly in the Word of God. But consider this. How many people do you know? Probably wouldn't take you that long to count them up. How many people do you know that love you? I'm not talking about people that ought to love you. I'm talking about people that typically that relationship would love you. How many people love you and make it clear that how many people do you know that love you and love God and know God? They're jealous for the glory of God and they love you. They love you. How many people do you know like that? I'll tell you this, your pastor's one of them. That's God's arrangement. It just is. You can't really pray for somebody you don't love. Now, you can pray in general terms, God bless our country, things like that. How many? Your pastor's one of them. And by God's design, he's in the Word just about every day. How many people you know like that? This is God's arrangement, and it's a good one. It's a good one. Verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now, don't take this out of its context. It's not saying every time somebody sins and you find out about it, everybody should know about it. What a disaster that would be, wouldn't it? Can you imagine that? We wouldn't have time to do anything else, would we? I see a lot of sin in y'all. And you might try to get up here and talk about my sin, and I'd say, get your own pulpit. I don't want you talking about my sin. Oh, boy, can you imagine that? But keep it in the this is talking about what he just was talking about. If there are two or three witnesses that know for a fact, if the preacher did actually sin in a way that matters to this, you see what I'm saying? In a way that makes, that's important to the context. If he is guilty of what he's accused of, assuming that it's not trivial or just a personal grudge, everybody needs to know about that. You tell me that don't say that. Rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Not that they may get some juicy gossip, not that they may gloat, but that they may fear. If the pastor proves himself untrustworthy in that which is vital to the gospel, then nobody should listen to him. They need to know about that. I know examples of that in the past, too, and I've made no bones about it. You tell me something in confidence, and it'll stay that way. But in this case, people need to know that. And this, of course, goes for those who falsely accuse the pastor, too. It goes in both directions. You see in the text here, them that sin, rebuke. You can't just get away with that. This is too important. It's too important. It's vital. What we do, who we do it for, who we're responsible to. It doesn't get swept under the rug. Can't happen. Again, now, it's got to apply to this context. It's got to be a matter that's vital to the preaching of the gospel. That's what an elder does. We've seen that in various places just this morning. He brings the word of God to you. He labors in the word and in teaching the word. So it's got to have to do with that. And it does go in both directions. There's got to be consequences for it. There's got to be an awareness of it for the reason given here. And I could give you examples of that in both directions. You may be able to think of them. It's not a game. It's not political theater. Everything in this world is politics on some level. You know what I mean by that? This is not to be taken lightly. Look at the solemn charge, and we'll have to close here this morning. Verse 21, look at this solemn charge. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without. Now, there's a way to behave in these ways, and there's a way not to. With regard to all of what we've said this morning, it's got to be without personal preference and partiality. You can't treat one person one way or another. You can't be motivated by your personal preferences and prejudices in what you say and do in the house of God. That would eliminate just about every problem that takes place in the house of God. Because 99.9, in fact, 100% in my experience, 100%, if somebody starts accusing, say, the worst accusation you can make in the church is the preacher not preaching the gospel, 100% of the time, it's a personal problem that has caused them to make that accusation. 100%. That's what this is forbidding. There's a personal issue at the root of it every time. And this can easily happen on the part of preachers too. They can take personal sides and treat people inappropriately because of that, because of personal interests and prejudices against certain people. Easily happen. And I don't mean that word prejudice in the sense that the world uses that. Not at all. You know what I mean by that. Prejudices against people. You got something against somebody for no reason other than that they're who they are. And they made you mad 20 years ago or something. Can't do it. People's personal feelings I've seen so many times in my life, sadly, cause division in the church and disruption of the gospel in places. I've probably seen that. I don't even know how to quantify it. I've seen it many times. You know how many times I've seen the opposite of that, where somebody you would think would be highly offended and it would make them leave or something, and yet they took it in stride. They actually counted the glory of God as more important than their feelings. You know how many times I've seen that happen? About 2 or 3 times. It happens. God's gracious. God's gracious. But you see what our text is talking about? Personal feelings. Prejudices against people, grudges. It's got to be without that. The behavior in God's church has got to be without that. And that would, as I say, eliminate almost everything that would hinder the gospel. We're solemnly charged by the word of God in this matter. Sinners hearing from God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and how sinners are saved by Him and what He did. That's what this is. Never forget that. Never let anything. You'll see it coming. You'll see it coming before it gets there. You'll see it coming. Put a stop to it right there. Never forget what we do here and why. And who it's for, and who we're responsible to. Remember our text in Proverbs recently, Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. One way to look at this is that God has ordained his church. It's so precious to him that, as we read a while ago in Acts chapter 20, he purchased it with his own precious blood. All the instruction concerning his church, the purpose of it, go and preach. What it is, the pillar and ground of truth in our very context, how we ought to behave as members of it, 1 Timothy 3:15. All plainly taught and perfectly reasonable. We understand exactly what it's saying. And all we have to do is not mess it up. And we know that it's impossible for us to not mess it up unless God is gracious, unless He's gracious to us. So we pray for that, continually pray for that, and strive, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, Paul said. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's an endeavor. 1 Peter 4:10, I just want to close with this. As every man hath received the gift of salvation, and the various gifts that he gives in his church, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Did you know you were a steward of God's grace? You're privileged to be that. And you know what the word steward means? Managing household affairs. It's God's house. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you're speaking for God, it better be what God said. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That God, what's the point of it all? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You're ministering, what you say, the way that you manage your part in the affairs of God's house, may it be in such a way that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. That's the point of it all. May God use us for His glory in the preaching of His gospel. Amen.